If you will, turn your Bible this morning to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14 is where we're going to begin this morning. The title of the message this morning is Invisible Things Clearly Seen. Invisible Things Clearly Seen. And if you remember from last Sunday morning, we preached a message entitled Do We Overthink the Gospel? Do we overthink the gospel? It came out of Matthew chapter 17. I put 19 up, which Hope pointed out to me was incorrect, and it usually is. So always have your Bible with you in case I throw you a curveball. But in Matthew chapter 17, we talked about the account that's given by Matthew about the Mount of Transfiguration, where Christ is transfigured in front of Peter, James, and John. And what we focused on last week was that of what God said about His Son. If you remember this, and as Peter had said, I think with good intentions, let's build a tabernacle here to worship you and Moses and Elijah. And God, I believe, thunders from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. Hear Him. And the purpose of the message last Sunday morning was, that's what God has said about Jesus Christ. Hear Him. And when we present the gospel to somebody, they have to make a decision. Will you accept what Jesus has said, or will you reject it? That's ultimately what it boils down to. Because every religion in this world, okay, outside of Christianity, Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, no religion, irreligious, atheism, every single religion in this world, in order to believe what that religion teaches, you have to reject something significant that Jesus said. We've lost our projector, just ignore it, okay? You have to, I'm going to say that again. Every major religion, in order to be an adherent to that religion, to believe it, you have to reject something that Jesus said, okay? That's what this boils down to. So we talked about that last Sunday morning. Will you accept or reject what Jesus has declared? We use as an example about Jesus talking about hell. When a person says, I don't believe there is a hell, they have rejected what Jesus said.
Right.
Plain and simple. They have declared what they believe and what they know is superior to what Christ knows. That is a fatal error. That is a fatal error. That's what we have to warn people about as Christians. Believe what Jesus Christ said. You don't know as much as you think you know. And He knows far more than you think He knows. He is the infinite God. He has declared reality and the truth to us, not just about this life, but also about the life to come. You better listen to what He says. That's what it comes down to. But last Sunday night, we talked about our indescribable future. We looked in Paul's experience referenced in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I used as a reference just a little bit earlier about drawing these little stick figures on the screen behind me and trying to imagine what it would be like to go from that two-dimensional little world that I created there just with whatever, Microsoft Paint or whatever, that little world that I created, to come out of that world into this world, to leave that those two dimensions and to come into this three-dimensional world. What would that be like? How would you describe it? We found that Paul could not describe it. I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that message in relation to our future, our indescribable future. But this morning, what I want to look at is a message that I've entitled Invisible Things Clearly Seen. So apparently, there is this event that's going to take place tomorrow. It's called a total solar eclipse. Has anyone else heard anything about this? Am I the only one? Okay. I think you might have heard about this. It's all that anyone's been talking about for the last several weeks here. I don't know what WBIR is going to talk about after Monday. They're just going to have to just shut down the set because all they've talked about is this eclipse. Okay? So when we think about this, so what? Is this important? Any significance to this? Is anyone going to watch it tomorrow? Raise your hand. Okay, if you're not going to watch it, raise your hand. I want to see who the weirdo is who's not going to stick their head out the... Oh, we got a two back here. Are you afraid of being blinded? Is that... You'll be asleep after work. Okay, that's a good excuse. And you'll be in class. They're not going to cancel... They're not going to suspend class? Wow, okay. Well, there's two. So we'll have to take plenty of pictures of this for Taylor and Ashley. So, okay. But pretty much this is the biggest thing going right now. And that's why I want to kind of mention this morning about how we should think about this. Is it significant? Well, I think it might be significant. Okay? And I want to look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 through 19 this morning. In relation to this, this is day 4 of creation. And this is all about those two celestial bodies that are involved tomorrow in this total solar eclipse. If you would stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 through 19. Listen to what this says. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament," or in the sky, "the firmament of the heaven, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. It's the Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your Word, for Your revelation. God, these are events we would know nothing about. It's impossible. It's inaccessible to us. We were created after these events. God, we thank You for Your revelation that You gave to Moses that he could know these things, write these things down so that we could also know these things. God, how many billions and billions of times have these words been copied and distributed in this world? God, You have told us what You have done and has answered questions about our origin, about the origin of our lives and our existence, about the meaning of our lives and our existence, about the morality of it, of how what is a good life, what is a bad life, how should we live this life? And God, also about our destiny, the destiny of this life. Where do we end up after this life is over? God, what's in the future for us? God, You have revealed what happened in the past. You revealed the purpose and the meaning behind it, the significance of it, and what we should do and how we should live in light of those things. And God, You've also revealed the future to us about what's going to happen in events that have not yet taken place or transpired. God, as I take all this in, Lord, I just want to stop and say thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Word. God, I would not know anything, Lord, if it wasn't for Your Word. I would not know how to know You as my Savior, as my Lord, as my Father. But I would only know You as my Creator and ultimately as my Judge without Your Word, without Your revelation. God, we thank You for Your Word as we've read it now. Thank You, God, that it gives us such clarity about all these major questions of life. God, forgive us for taking Your Word for granted, for not reading it enough, for not studying it enough. God, we thank You, Father, for Your Word, and we thank You most of all, Lord, for You, for who You are, for communicating with us, for reaching down to us, God. It's just in Your nature as a loving, good, merciful, gracious God that You reach down to sinners like us, that You reveal Yourself to us. God, we thank You, Father, for all these things, and help us, God, to take these things to heart. Thank You, God, for this time together. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Don't worry about the projector, just leave it off. The scripture we've just read, describing the events of day 4, I find what we've just read here and even what comes before this, what comes after this, to be absolutely fascinating. So many fascinating aspects of what we've just read. One thing, as I pointed out in other sermons that I'm not going to mention at length this morning, day 4. What happens on day 4? The sun and the moon show up. The stars show up on day 4. Isn't that interesting? How do we measure days? It's the orbit of the earth, isn't it? In relation to what? The sun. That's how we measure a 24-hour day. But you find it here showing up on day number 4, we get the sun. Not only that, but as I mentioned before, you find at the end of that scripture, apologize for not being behind me, but hopefully you have your Bible there with you. End of that scripture, it says the evening and the morning were the fourth day. What's interesting about that? down in verse number 19, and the evening and morning were the fourth day. What's interesting about how that's worded? What comes first? Morning or evening? What comes first in your experience? We're here this morning, we have our morning service. So far, in my experience, every single time, the Sunday evening service is always after the Sunday morning service. Has that been your experience? Mine too. Because the morning precedes the evening. But what does this say? The evening and the morning were the fourth day. That's interesting. I'm not going to say anything else about it. I'm just going to say it's interesting. I've talked about it in other messages. I like how that's a little statement also where it says in verse 16 at the end, kind of as almost like an afterthought type thing. It says, he talks about that he made the sun and he made the moon, the greater light and the lesser light. He made the stars also. He just kind of throws that in. I think that's very interesting. It's almost like the stars are just a backdrop for these other two lights, the greater light and the lesser light that we see. And from the surface of the earth, that's exactly what the stars are like. We've come to find out today, how many stars are there? These stars also, how many are there? I mentioned this before, it's something good to keep in the back of your mind because people need to know about creation. They need to know about reality so they can know about the one who created it. There's more stars in the universe than what? Grains of sand on the earth. Think about that for just a minute. All of those stars are solar systems. They have planets, they have moons. And so for every one star, you have multiple planets, multiple moons for every star. And there's more stars. Just like our sun is a star, there's more stars than there are grains of sand on the earth. Seemingly infinite, but not infinite. There is not an infinite number of stars. They're finite. It's an enormous number. But it's finite. You know why I say that? Because first of all, it's impossible that there could be an infinite number of material things like that. But the other reason I say that it's not infinite is this. God knows the number of them. And guess what else He knows? Their names. He's numbered and named every single one of them. What is just completely unreachable for us. By the way, we look at the night sky, you see about 10,000 stars. That's how many visible stars there are. But we have estimated that when you look beyond deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into space, it just keeps going and going and going and going. God knows the number and the name. He has named every star. That tells us about God's infinite power and His infinite wisdom. Those are what's infinite. This universe is finite. It has boundaries. It has limits. God is unlimited. He is infinite. Infinite in wisdom. Infinite in power. Infinite in duration. He has no beginning. He has no end. That comes into play when we talk about something else here in just a minute. I find every bit of this very fascinating. These are very fascinating things to think about. It makes everything else seem very boring compared to this. You know, I'm excited about UT football coming up. That's good. You know, that's good to a certain degree. There's things in life that are good. I like to go fishing. That's good in a certain degree. But then there's this whole other category in which I place these things and say, but that is glorious. That is fascinating. That's overwhelming. As I think about this, and you know, there's things in life we enjoy, but understand this is a whole other level. This is not boring. I grew up, I was such an idiot. I thought that church was boring. I thought the Bible was boring. I didn't know anything. I did not know anything. Little did I know the incredible nature of everything that God has done, the incredible nature of God. It's fascinating. I want our kids to be excited about God and understand God eclipses everything, okay? Everything that happens, and that's, I know it's somewhat of a pun today, but He eclipses everything. Everything it just pales in comparison to God. Everything does. And our job as teachers, as parents, you know, working with kids here at this church is to let them know there is nothing or no one like God. Because that's the reality of the situation. Very fascinating things. But what I want to focus on this morning is this greater light and this lesser light described here in Genesis chapter 1. The sun and the moon. I had some pictures on my slides, but you won't be able to see them now. But the sun and the moon. So what is a total solar eclipse? What is it? Nate's got an answer. What is it, Nate? It's when the moon and the sun align in such a way that from the surface of the earth, they appear to overlap, and it casts a shadow, blocks out the sun. The moon gets in the way of us and the sun, and it casts a shadow on the surface of the earth. It's a fairly rare thing. It only happens in this area, what they say, once every 100 years. There's a reason for that. I won't go into detail. I had to look it up. I didn't know. I'm like, why doesn't this happen every 30 days or something? But there's a reason for that. It's because of the angle of the moon in relation to the angle of the sun. But anyway, but this is a very rare event. And basically what's going to happen is the moon is going to come in between us and the sun. It's going to cast a shadow upon, actually goes all the way across the continental United States. So that's what a solar eclipse is. The moon perfectly blocks the sun like two pieces that were made for each other. That's interesting. Now this is interesting for a number of reasons. Does this matter? Is this significant? Well, I can tell you this, because of solar eclipses, just that brief time when that happens, and there's different parts of the earth where this will happen on occasion. So if there's some people that have seen, even though this event only happens every 100 years in this area, it happens somewhere on the surface of the earth pretty regularly. Some people have seen, I think, 13 or maybe even 20 eclipses in their lifetime. But when this happens, it allows for some things that normally would not be possible. And one of them is that when the moon completely covers the sun, all you see behind the moon is just the atmosphere of the sun. And what that's allowed scientists to do is called the corona, okay? The beer is named after it, not vice versa. But anyway, it's called the corona of the sun. It's the atmosphere of the sun. You can just see the atmosphere. Normally, go out there right now, the atmosphere is there, it's visible. Go out there and look at it. You can't look at it. You'll burn your eyes out. Please, don't go look at it, okay? You'll burn your eyes out, right? As you look at it, you can't make it out because the sun is so bright. You can't see that atmosphere, but when the moon covers it up, you can see what emits beyond the sun, which is its atmosphere. That's where we see things like solar flares and things like that, and it tells us about the nature of the sun, which we would not be able to detect any other way. But something else interesting has happened in a lot of solar eclipses. 1919, it wasn't when an eclipse happened here, a total solar eclipse, but in other parts of the world, there was a man named Arthur Eddington, who observed this solar eclipse, and he was there, he was prepared, he was ready, and he took measurements during this time. And what he took measurements of is something you can only get during a total solar eclipse. What he was measuring, and this is what you're going to see this tomorrow, okay? When the moon covers up and casts that shadow, covers up the sun from our angle, from our perspective, the stars become visible. That's going to be a kind of a weird effect that we're going to see tomorrow. Is that in the middle of the day, those stars are always shining, but the sun outshines those stars in the middle of the day like this, but when it gets covered up, those stars become visible. That's very significant. Because there's stars that are visible that are not visible at any other time. Okay? So what Sir Arthur Eddington did was he was measuring the light from these stars that are in close proximity to the sun. They're not close to the sun, but the light is shining close or near the sun. Okay? This is what's significant about that. Bear with me here. As he measured that, he detected something very, very slight and almost imperceivable. But he could detect it. Do you know what happened to that light? It bent. So what? Oh, it matters. That light bent at about a 4-degree angle going around the sun. That's what he detected. You know why that's significant? You've probably never heard the name Arthur Eddington before. Have you heard this name, Albert Einstein? That ring a bell to anybody? What did Albert Einstein, what was one of the theories, that, or what was something he theorized? It was called the general theory of relativity. And in that theory, what it's saying is that basically time, space, and matter are all correlative, which means that you can't have one without the other. And part of that theory of how you could test that theory is to see, you know, it would be ever so slight because light is a phenomenal, a miraculous thing, okay? Light is the speed limit of the universe, okay? It travels at a certain speed. We've talked a lot about this, light years and things like that. The speed of light per second, 186,000 miles per second. that light should be affected by nothing. But if the theory of relativity is true, if you get enough mass and enough gravity, it will affect light, which should be unaffected. Well, as this was observed, we found out that the light was affected by the mass and by the gravity of the sun. It affected that light, which was one of the earliest evidences and confirmations of the theory of relativity. What does the theory of relativity tell us that is so significant to everybody in this room? The universe has a beginning. Indisputable. That may not seem that significant, but it's been significant to astronomers and to scientists. The universe has a beginning. Do you know what else that? You know what the other implications of that are? Everything that has a beginning has a cause. So, start writing papers. Start theorizing. Because we know, even if you're an atheist, we know it has a beginning, it has a cause. Does God have a beginning? Does God have a cause? Who caused Him? He had no beginning. Something has to have no beginning. We used to think it was the universe. But as Sir Arthur Eddington detected it, he said, no, we were mistaken. It has a beginning. Therefore, it has a cause. Who or what is that cause? That's the question everyone has to answer. Not just Christians. Everyone has to answer. It's significant. The universe has been proven to have a beginning. And the implications of that are incredible. By the way, how did Moses know? How did Moses know what we did not discover scientifically until 75 years ago? How did he know in Egypt in 3,500 years ago? 1,400 B.C.? How did he know, as he phrased it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, the way that is phrased means to bring something into existence or bring something new, not forming it out of pre-existent matter or pre-existent material, but it's bringing something into existence that was previously not in existence, something new. From nothing. How did he know? I've asked people that question. There's only one answer. It had to be revealed to him by God. It was laughable to say the universe had a beginning up until about 75 years ago. Throughout the scientific revolution, it was laughable. People laughed at Christians and Jews who said the universe had a beginning. Any religious person, Muslims, anyone who said the universe had a beginning, it was laughable through the scientific revolution over the last 500 years until about 75 years ago when everybody stopped laughing and said, it does have a beginning. And how in the world did Moses know that? If you have friends who are unbelievers, ask them these questions. Don't just ponder them for yourself. So I say all that. A solar eclipse is important. It has some implications, doesn't it? But here's a question I've got this morning. How does the moon completely block the sun? How's that possible? Well, they must be the same size. It's a distance. Are they the same size?
No.
Apparently, if you could see my slide, which the projector shut down. If you look at the back screen back here, which I can see, which helps a lot. You've got the sun on one side, you've got the moon on the other. You don't have to sit and look at it the whole time, but it may hurt, may harm your neck. But that's okay, you can leave it off. Anyway, you don't really see these together except during a solar eclipse, but in the daytime sky, the sun looks a certain size. The nighttime sky, and of course, sometimes it looks larger, smaller, but same thing with the moon in the nighttime sky. And you know, I never really had picked up on this before, but you obviously see it during a solar eclipse, is that they're the same size. In the sky. They appear to be the same size. But they are not the same size. In fact, how big is the moon? How big around is the moon? I'm going to say this stuff enough that you're going to remember it. And I'm going to remember it too. Some things I slip on. Just remember this. The moon is roughly about a third the size of the Earth. About a third. Okay? So, the moon is 6,800 miles around. That's it's bigger than my fist, but it's not, it's big, it's small, it's kind of relative to other things. 6,800 miles around, okay? Over two oil changes, okay? Think of it like that, to drive around the moon from a starting point all the way around it. 6,800 miles around, okay? That's the size of the moon. How big is the sun? How big around is it? Have you driven your car that far yet? How big is the sun? Well, it's 2.7 million miles around. So if you've driven a car, tell us what brand it is and we'll all buy one, okay? That distance, because 2.7 million miles around, 6,800 miles around. And they line up perfectly. How's that possible? Denny's already given away the answer. See, here's the thing is that roughly, the sun is 400 times larger than the moon. 399 times, to be exact, larger than the moon. Well, how far away is the moon from us? Again, I think about it in terms of driving my car. The moon is about 240,000 miles away. That's why we can go to the moon, okay, in space travel, the space race, things like that. We could go to the moon 240,000 miles away. It's a long way, but it's conceivable, right? How far away is the sun? The sun is 93 million miles away. So 240,000 miles, 93 million miles. Would you like to guess what the division on that is? Approximately 400 times further away. That's why you're going to get to have the day off from school tomorrow to witness this solar eclipse. Because it's 400 times larger, approximately 400 times larger, and approximately 400 times further away. 389 times, to be exact. Within maybe 2%. What a coincidence. What a coincidence. How lucky we are. Man, we get it. All right, we get a day off tomorrow. Well, I do, but I'm going to take vacation. But anyway, kids get a day off tomorrow. What a coincidence. There is absolutely no reason. No reason those should coincide. Zero. It's completely arbitrary. Our moon could be, it affects other things. Our moon could be twice that size, half that size, could be closer, further away. Same thing with the sun. Now, there's reasons, why we're able to live here, experience the tides, not burn up, not freeze to death. So there's other implications, but why they should be the same size and at that distance is completely arbitrary. They just do. They just line up like two pieces of a puzzle. Think about that for just a minute. Just like so many other coincidences about this life. So I asked the question this morning, when do you stop calling them coincidences? And start calling them designs and created aspects of the universe. Someone's behind this. Someone said, I want it to be that way. For this reason and that reason and this reason, and so I'll make it that way. There are too many coincidences to deny. There is definitely a God. Do you know that? Do the people that you're around every day know that? There's too many to deny. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 20, last verse we'll look at this morning. Listen to what this says. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. There's a lot more to this passage. I would encourage you to read all of chapter 1, actually all the book of Romans, but I just want to look at this one verse. Listen close to what this says. It says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Did you hear what that says? For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I entitled this message, Invisible Things Clearly Seen. Does that sound like a contradiction? It's not a contradiction. It comes directly out of Romans chapter 1, verse 20. The invisible attributes of God are clearly seen in His creation. I'll say that again. The invisible attributes of God, His eternal power and sovereignty, are clearly seen in creation. They are on display. Do you want to see them? Walk outside and look at them. Walk outside and look at how a tree grows. Look at a leaf. Look at an ant. Look at the sun. Look at the moon. Look at the night stars. Look at all these different things. Look at the aspects of the earth. Look around this room. Look at human beings. Conscious, rational beings. Completely categorically different from any other living thing on this planet. It's on display. And everybody sees it. No exception. No exception. Everyone knows there is a God. Everyone knows there is a God. By the way, this I have to really think about this. Everyone knows there's a God. No Bible is necessary to know that. That's what Paul is saying. Is Paul making an appeal to the Bible here? No. He's saying it is clearly seen in creation that there is a God, and His attribute. Not only is it visible that it's been designed, but His attributes, His infinite power, His infinite knowledge are clearly seen. No Bible is necessary for this knowledge which everyone has. Now, if you're here, if you're thinking about what I'm saying, and I hope you are, you would say, what do you mean everyone knows there's a God? I know people who are atheists. The number of atheists are on the increase in this country. People that would say they're either agnostic, they don't think there's a God, but they don't know everything, so they're open to it, supposedly. Or atheists who say there is no God. There's not a huge population of them, but everyone may probably here know someone who's an atheist. So how in the world can I stand here and say that everyone knows that there's a God? What do I mean by that? Bill's made the statement before. He said this, there are no dead atheists. Have you heard him say that? He's saying every atheist is still alive. They're on this side of life because the moment they die, they recognize there is a God. That's true. That's a very true statement. There are no dead atheists. But I'm going to go a step further and say this. There are no atheists. There are no atheists. Zero. So what do I mean by that? I'll say there are no atheists. There are only professing atheists. But in reality, there are no atheists. You know what I would compare an atheist to? That I've talked with, people that I've met with, discussed the subject with. I've heard debates. I've listened to them explain why they are an atheist, why they profess atheism. Let me tell you what I would compare that to. Imagine that you meet a man and you're just in conversation. Let's say you're sitting, you're getting your oil changed, you strike up a conversation. You meet this man, you start talking to him, and during the course of the conversation, you ask about his father. You ask about his dad. And his reply is this, I have no father. I don't have a dad. What would you say next? What would that cause you to think? You know that's not true. Don't you? Well, you just met him though. I don't care if you've just met him. If I've met him 10 seconds earlier and the man says, I have no father, I have no dad, I know what he's saying is not true. I've just met him, but I know it's not true. And here's the other kicker about it. He knows it's not true. He knows that that statement has to be false. It is self-refuting. It has to be false. If he lives, if he exists, the only way we get here is by having a mommy and a daddy, right? So you know that he has a father. You know he has a dad. He knows that he has a dad, right? So what does he mean by that? You know it cannot. He does not mean what he is saying, does he? That's an impossibility. It's illogical. It's irrational to say, I have no father, I have no dad. He definitely has a father. definitely has a dad. But what does he mean? Maybe he means, do you think maybe he means that his dad has died? Do you think that's what he's meaning? There we go. My dad's died. I would never phrase it that way. Ever. Not because I'm a Christian. I just would never phrase, I don't have a dad. I would say, I do have a dad, but he passed away. He died. You would never phrase it that way. When he phrases it that way, let me ask you a different question. What does that lead you to believe about his relationship with his father? His relationship with his dad? You just met him. But you know what he's really talking about is not his existence or his parentage or how he got to be here. What he's talking about is about a relationship. That's atheism. That's every atheist I've ever met, I've ever talked to, or I've ever heard listen to them talk on the subject. That's what they're talking about. I have no God. That doesn't mean they don't have a creator, they don't have a God. They know they have a God. That's why there's so much passion about it. Because they hate his guts. How dare he allow me to be born into a sinful, fallen world? It's not my fault, and now he's going to judge me and put me in hell. I hate his guts. I have no God. That's atheism. Make no mistake about it. That is atheism. You find me an atheist who says, let me talk to them for 30 minutes. I'll guarantee you that's what's at the heart of their atheism. It's a resentment and a hatred for God, not a disbelief that he exists. Everyone knows that God exists. Just as the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, there are no atheists. There are professing atheists, and it has to do with the condition of their heart, not the intellect of their mind. As is usually the claim, but that claim is a false claim. The true claim is, the truth of the situation is, they do believe there's a God, but they don't want to acknowledge Him because they hate Him. Or because they want to be God, and you can't have more than one. It is not an intellectual problem. It is an emotional problem, a volitional problem. It's a problem of the will, not of the mind. That's atheism because the invisible things of God are clearly seen. The invisible things of God are clearly seen. And one tiny aspect of that will be on display tomorrow for somewhere between 80 to 100 million Americans. A little tiny display of the attributes of God clearly seen, looked at through glasses where we don't damage our eyes. We're going to be looking at that. I wonder how many people will say there is a God. I wonder how many people will say, well, look at that. And I've already read some things. I think Maddie gave me a paper where they talked about, oh, the gloriousness of nature. Oh, how fascinating to live in this glorious universe. You've stopped short. Where did the universe come from? It's not the gloriousness of the universe. It's not the gloriousness of the creation. It's the gloriousness of the Creator. Don't stop short. Don't miss everything. It's designed. It's not a coincidence that moon and that sun, one 400 times larger than the other, is 400 times further away. It's not a coincidence. Stop and think about it and say, this is designed. As we close this morning, I'm going to ask our singers to come. I'll say this again. Everyone knows there is a God. Everyone knows that there's a God. They can choose to suppress that truth, reject that truth, but everyone knows that there is a God. No Bible required to know that. Let me tell you where the Bible comes in, though. I can know without this book, I can know that there's a God. But you know what I cannot know without this book? How to get to Him. I know He's there. I know He exists, and I know that because He exists, it's why I exist. I know that He is infinitely powerful and He's infinitely wise. But I also know this, I'm separated from Him because He's there and I'm here. How do I get to Him? Not only that, see, we have creation, we also have our conscience that tells us something's off here. And the inclination of most atheists is that they say there's something wrong with Him. He's a problem. It's all about Him. He's the dictator of the universe. And I reject His authority. Even if He damns me to hell, I reject His authority. Is He the problem? There's people in this room, I'll guarantee you think He's the problem. He's not the problem. You're the problem. I'm the problem. That's what this Bible tells me. That's what my conscience tells me. But then this Bible says, you have a problem, it is your problem. It's not my eternal destiny is not God's problem, it's my problem. And by the way, I am rapidly being thrown in that direction towards eternity. I'm closer right now than I was when I started this message. Time is passing. I'm passing away. I'm going to die one day and enter into that world to come, enter into eternity. This Bible right here tells me, even though I can observe that there is a God who created this thing, that God exists, that He created this, but yet there's a separation between Him, I can see every bit of that without this Bible, but this Bible reveals to me how I can be reconciled to God. Do you know how that happens? Through humbling my heart, through me saying, God, You're not the problem. I'm the problem. And I need You as a glorious, gracious God to forgive me. And God says to me, because of my Son Jesus Christ and for His sake, I will forgive you of your sin. And I can be reconciled to God. That's what the revelation of God, the written Word of God tells me. That's what the living, breathing, incarnate Word of God did for me on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. That I can be reconciled to this God who created all things. If you're here and you don't believe God, I'm going to encourage you, believe Him. Repent of your sin. Acknowledge that you're the problem and you need His forgiveness. Call upon His name for forgiveness. Call upon the name of Christ for forgiveness and He will forgive you. If you reject that, you will go into eternity under the judgment of God. You can't imagine it. How did God create the sun and moon? How did He do it? Spoke it. How did He create the stars? Spoke it. Can you imagine meeting Him in judgment? That's the God we're talking about. He's glorious. He hasn't changed a bit. I said that in Sunday school class. God has not... He's immutable. That's one of the attributes of God that's revealed in Scripture. He's immutable. He never changes. So what's the problem? Who changed in our relationship to our Creator? We changed. We're the ones that are out of joint with God. He hasn't moved one inch, but we have moved away from Him, into separation from Him, into rebellion against Him. Who's going to have to move for this relationship to be restored? God reached down to us. When we couldn't reach up to Him, He reached down to us. But we're going to have to humble our prideful heart and say, God, You're right and I'm wrong. Please forgive me, and move into that relationship with God. If you refuse to do that, you are hopeless. You are utterly hopeless. And that's the reality of this situation. And this even ties into a solar eclipse tomorrow. That's how far-reaching this is. It goes into every aspect of life. When you watch that, what are you going to say in your heart? God created it, or wow, what a coincidence. That's a big difference. But I hope, as we get going to this time of invitation, I'm going to guess there's probably not an atheist in this room, or a person who would profess to be an atheist. Hopefully there's not a person in this room who's never been born again and experienced that forgiveness of God. I think that's unlikely. I think that's extremely unlikely. But my hope and prayer is every person that I'm looking at right now, every one of you have been reconciled to God. Boy, if you've experienced that, I don't have to tell you, you have. You will know it. It is a miraculous transformation. When you get plugged into this God that we're talking about this morning, when you get plugged into Him, your life's never the same. You will be changed forever. I hope you've experienced that. If you've not, this morning is the morning to experience that. You're running out of time. I'm running out of time. But if you're here this morning, you say, well, phew, man, I love this sermon, Jordan, because I'm not an atheist. All right, let them have it, Jordan. Let me ask you this, and this is for Jordan, and it's for Bells in this room who's a Christian. You believe there's a God? You believe everything that I've said this morning? I do too. Let me ask you another question. You ever forget Him? You ever get too busy? Guilty. Are you kidding me? I get too busy to think about Him. I got other things I need to do. I ignore Him. Hey, we're all guilty. Not just so, I mean, the most militant atheist you've ever met is not much more guilty than I am. Even in his atheism, even in his professed atheism, I forget God all the time. I put things ahead of Him. It's as illogical as saying, I have no dad. I have no father. To forget I have a father. What does my prayer life say? You say you're a Christian, you say you believe. What's your prayer life say? If you really believed, you'd be talking to that God who can work miracles and can work things out that I could spend months and thousands, tens of thousands of dollars and hours trying to fix if He's who He claims to be, and I believe that He is. Who He reveals Himself to be, and I believe that He is. 10 minutes of prayer. How many times have I sat here and tried to work things out? And I didn't take time out to pray and say, God, will You intervene on this? It's amazing. As you pray that in faith, saying, God, I know You're there. God, You spoke the sun. You spoke the moon. You can intervene in this situation. You can do more in 5 seconds than I can do in 5 years. Do I live as a Christian, as a believer? Or do I forget about Him and ignore Him and allow other things to come between me and Him, like this eclipse, like that little moon coming between us and the sun? Do I allow these little insignificant things to come between me and Him and cast a shadow over this? Folks, there's implications to what we're going to experience tomorrow. There's some things I want us to think about. That's why I'm preaching this message. Everywhere you look, everywhere, I cannot look in any direction that He's not shouting to me, here I am, Jordan. Here I am. I'm in the sun, I'm in the moon, I'm in the atoms in this air, I'm in the DNA in your body. Look around this room, look, there's other people out there. There's personalities, there's creativity, there's rationality, there's consciousness. It's everywhere, it's screaming at me all the time. How do we not hear it? How do we not see it? Folks, we have a God. There is a God that we cannot even imagine, but He has revealed Himself in such a way to where we can comprehend and understand to the extent possible the greatness of God, and we get to come here on Sunday morning and enjoy this time together to worship God, to take time out to stop ignoring God and begin to focus upon God. Is this not a tremendous thing? As we stand and we sing this morning, if you're hearing God speaking to your heart, I encourage you to respond. Come, you need to come down this altar and pray. You need to pray at your seat. We're going to sing a song, but I want you not to focus on the song we're singing. Maybe the words of this, near the cross, who died on that cross? Oh my. I referred to Him, Genesis chapter 1, He was talking. He was in the world. The world was made by Him. The world knew Him not. I know it sounds crazy, but the man that was hanging on that cross that said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. He's right. I mean, the times that I've sinned against God, I just forgot what I was doing. I didn't think about what I was doing when I put other things ahead of Him. He's still praying and interceding for me. Father, forgive Jordan, because he doesn't know what he's doing. And he's right. I don't know what I'm doing. That's why I've humbled my heart and said, God, show me what I need to do, because I don't know anything. I admit my ignorance. I don't know anything. God, I don't know what I'm doing. Help me to live my life in a way that's pleasing and honoring to You. But that, I'm telling you, I hope you believe me, that man dying on that cross 2,000 years ago who was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, is the same one who said, let there be light. The same person. I'm telling you, it's the same person, and it feels like nobody believes me. But that's what he told me. And it's true. And you'll find out one day. I hope you find out this morning. I hope the Spirit has blown through here and revealed it to you this morning and said, it's Him. It's Him. It's the Creator dying for you. His hand outstretched to His enemy saying, I will forgive you if you'll ask. But if you in your stubbornness and in your pride refuse and refuse and refuse and refuse and refuse, I will take this same hand and I will slam the door and it will slam for eternity. Mark His words. He's not to be trifled with. That's God. And there's nobody as glorious as Him. The greatest thing you could ever do is to get in touch with Him. Why would you refuse it? Now that's a question this morning I don't have an answer to. As we sing.